Today's scripture reading is on 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Chu Yen, for reading God's word so well for us this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. I see quite a few new faces with us. And for those of you who are new to the church, my name is Joel, and I'm the associate pastor serving here at One Covenant Church. And what a joy it is this morning to be able to welcome new members into our church family. So for the newest members of our church, let me give you my heartiest congratulations, and we really hope to do life with you guys together. Now, at the end of our series through the letter of 1 John, and next week we'll be starting a new sermon series, and we'll be looking at the book of Isaiah. So that's going to be very exciting. So really hope that you can join us as we begin looking at what the prophet said in the book of Isaiah. Well, as we hear from God this morning, let us go to him in a time of prayer as we hear his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We give thanks to you, for you are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Father, you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, and you have brought us into your glorious kingdom. And we thank you that you have given us the privilege of worshiping you with the heavenly host, and in doing so, that we give you all the glory that you deserve. And Father, as we conclude our time in 1 John, we really pray that you speak the truth to us, and that you do so with gentleness and with tenderness and with care. We pray that we'll receive the food of your word in gladness. And Father, I pray that through our time together, that you'll see our need for Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. And so we entrust this time into your hands. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, as I mentioned, if you're just joining us, we're at the conclusion of our journey through the letter of 1 John. So if you are new to our church, we're really glad that you're here with us at the finish line. Now, since the beginning, we've seen how the Apostle John, like a father, wrote this letter to Christians in Asia Minor who were shaken in their faith. And there was a faction that left the church claiming special knowledge and spiritual experiences. And those who remained were left wondering to themselves, do I belong to the true God? And is my faith the real thing? And for this reason, John wrote this letter to assure them. He wants them to know that their faith is real because they know the real Jesus, that they obey Jesus in their lives, and they love one another. And these are the three evidences of a genuine believer that we have returned to again and again throughout the series. As we round off our time in this letter, John gathers everything under one great theme, and that is the theme of confidence. Confidence. John wants us to be confident in life. He doesn't want us to just scrape by with a shaky faith, but he wants us to live with confidence before God. Now, what's striking is that John uses the word know, K-N-O-W, seven times in these verses. And the reason, as we'll see, is because what we know with certainty actually shapes the way we live. And for John, knowledge is not something that is abstract. It's not something that's abstract, but it's a sure foundation for life in this uncertain world. And friends, we kind of feel that, don't we? That we live in a world of uncertainty. We know it and we hate it. We truly dislike living in an uncertain world. Now, just think about the students in our midst, right, who are sitting for their exams and their PSLE now. So the youths, I'm looking at you, okay? And you just think of how nerve-wracking it is to not know the questions that will come up for your exams, or to wait for your exam results while asking yourself, you know, did I do enough for my exams? Now, for others, it's something else. Perhaps it's job insecurity. Perhaps it's financial insecurity. And we don't like the thought of losing our jobs and worrying about our finances then. You know, we don't like uncertainty in general. Well, John points us to a greater certainty that doesn't shift with circumstances. He shows us that the Christian life is meant to be lived with confidence. Confidence that is full of hope based on what we know about God. And in this passage, John gives us three truths to anchor us with confidence in life. And these are the three truths: that God saved us, that he hears us, and he keeps us. That God saved us, that God hears us, and that he keeps us. So if you have Bibles, turn there with me to the passage, or turn there with me in your bulletins. So first point, that God saved us. Let's begin with verse 13. And verse 13 gives us the purpose statement of this entire letter, and this is what it says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that you have eternal life. Now notice what John didn't say. He didn't say that this letter was written so that believers may wonder if they're truly saved. He didn't write this letter so that you may wonder, oh, you know, maybe I'm kind of hoping that I might squeak through on the day of judgment. No, that is not what John said. What he says is this, that he wants us to have confidence. He wants us to have assurance that those who believe in Jesus can know with confidence that they have eternal life. And how do we know this? Well, we saw this back in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, where it says this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has the Son has life. So eternal life depends entirely on whether you have Jesus Christ. And to have him means to trust in him, to trust in Jesus, the same Jesus who lived and died and rose from the dead and reigns now with our Heavenly Father. And the evidence that we have Jesus is found in the three tests which we have seen, that we have emphasized throughout the series. Do you know the real Jesus? Do you obey him from the heart? And do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And so these are evidences that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And remember what John means by the term eternal life. It's not just endless earthly existence, but as Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, eternal life is knowing the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life is about a relationship. It's communion with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And eternal life begins now and it continues into eternity. And this is the assurance that we have when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And yet for some of us, you know, especially if you're new to this, this can sound too good to be true, right? The idea of trusting in Jesus. Now, someone that we interviewed recently for membership actually said this, that trusting in Jesus is the hardest and the easiest thing to do. It's the hardest and the easiest thing to do. Why is that? Well, it's because of this. It's the hardest thing to do because it means admitting that there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves, that no good works, no religious performance can actually earn us salvation. And the reality is this, that if you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you have. You can have a stellar education, you can have a model family in the eyes of the world, and you can even have more money than you can spend. But here is the truth. It doesn't matter at the end of the day what we actually have. If you don't put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you don't have eternal life. And this is what John is pointing us to. But on the flip side, trusting in Jesus is the easiest thing to do. And why is that? Well, because all that is required of us is faith. All that is required of us is faith. It's about resting. It's about receiving Jesus as your Savior. So at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your background is. You know, you may have struggled in school. Perhaps you came from a broken and fractured family. Or perhaps you're just scraping by financially. But ultimately, what matters is this, that if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have eternal life. You can rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And this is why baptism and membership acceptance is such a big deal for us in the church, that when we have such a service, when we have such an occasion, that we are coming together to celebrate those who are joining our church. We are celebrating those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and become part of the church family. And that is something to rejoice in, that all of us as believers, we have eternal life. And this points us to the beauty of the gospel, a message that is radically inclusive because it is offered freely to all people, but at the same time, it's radically exclusive because eternal life is found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, do you have Jesus? Are you united to Him by faith? And do you have eternal life? Now, this sermon series has actually given you assurance, given you confidence of the eternal life that is found in Jesus. Then let's praise God for that. Let's praise God for the wonderful work that He has done. But if you remain uncertain, that you're uncertain about Jesus and the salvation that is offered in Him, then let me urge you with this. Do not leave this place without seeking assurance. Do not leave this place being indifferent to the gospel. You know, speak to any one of us, speak to the pastors, speak to the elders or any members of the church after this service, and we love to share more with you about Jesus, that we want you to know that there is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. There is confidence in knowing that we belong to God now and forevermore. And that's the confidence we have, what we can know. So that's the first point. And then from this, we have the confidence that God hears us. And that's the second point. Let's look at verses 14 to 15 together. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So far, you know, John has assured us of the eternal life that we have in Jesus. And now John shows us how that confidence expresses itself in prayer. Prayer is not an add-on. It's not an optional add-on to the Christian life. Prayer is an expression of our relationship with God. You know, as we learned from the Westminster Shorter Catechism a few weeks ago, prayer is offering our desires to God in the name of Christ for things that agree with His will. So in prayer, we lift up our desires, we lift up our fears, and we lift up our needs to our Heavenly Father, and we trust that He will hear our prayers, and He listens to them with the intent of answering our prayers. But this raises a crucial question, and the question is this: what does it mean to ask according to God's will? And it simply means this. It means aligning, as we pray, our desires with His revealed will for us. It means aligning our desires as we pray with His revealed will for us. And this is the wonderful privilege of being children of God, that God tells us what He wants for us. He tells us what is good for us. He is utterly committed to our good. And we know this because God has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And since God has given us His Son, we can trust that He'll give us everything that we truly need for life and holiness. And the Bible doesn't leave us guessing what God's will actually is. So for instance, we pray for our daily needs, as we find in the Lord's Prayer. We pray to grow in holiness. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So growth in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or you think of James chapter 1, verse 5, where it says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." And so these are requests that God delights in hearing. These are requests that God gladly hears. And these prayers are not just shots in the dark, but they are requests that are aimed at the very heart of God. Now, as you listen to all of this, you know, some of you might ask, what do I do with unanswered prayers? You know, what do I do with the pain, and what do I do with the suffering that I've carried for months and years? You know, the praying for healing, the prayer for reconciliation with my family members, you know, prayers as I find myself being ostracized at my workplace. And it seems that God's answer to all of those prayers are slow in coming. And friends, we need to remember this, that our knowledge is limited, but God's wisdom is perfect. That our knowledge is limited, but His wisdom is perfect. Now, His timing, the timing of God, may test our patience, but we should remember that God is never careless with our pain. You know, for many of us, we often conflate what is comfortable with what is good. We often conflate these two realities such that when we ask for something to be comfortable, and when God doesn't answer, we begin to think that He's not actually listening to our prayers. And yet, we need to remember that even as God says no, even as God says not yet, what we find is not complete silence. It is not complete silence. It is the act of our Heavenly Father, who is loving towards all of us. He cares for His children, and He desires our good. And this is why sometimes He says no, sometimes He says not yet. You know, I remember my time as a student years ago, and I wasn't the most studious kid in class, believe it or not. I wasn't the most studious kid in class, and every night, you know, I would always ask my mom if I could play, you know, computer games. You know, I don't really want to study because I don't really like it. So I would ask my mom, hey, can I play computer games? And my mom, she is loving enough to actually set very strict limits on how much I could play. Say, okay, you can only play for half an hour, or you can only play for an hour, you know, each night. And for me, you know, at a point of time, as a student, as a young kid, you know, I thought that gaming was everything. okay? And I thought that gaming was what I really needed because I liked it. You know, I loved gaming, and so I just wanted to spend all of my time in front of the computer. And I could game all night if I wanted to. But my mom, it turns out, actually knew better. She actually knew better, and she would stop me when the time was up. She would tell me, okay, it's 10 o'clock, okay, time to stop. And I was like, oh, okay, you know, fine, I'll stop playing these computer games. And in hindsight, you know, as I look back at what my mom did, I realize and I understand that she did this, she did all of that out of love. She did that because she cared about me. She did that because she knew that, you know, if I had spent all night playing computer games, then I would wake up all tired and, you know, I would not be able to concentrate, you know, in school. You know, I would just fall asleep in the middle of my classes. It's the same thing that we find as we look at unanswered prayers. When God says no, when God says not yet, He's doing so from a position of love. He's doing this from a position of caring for us. He knows what we most need in our lives, such that when He says all of these things, we need to remember that He never withholds from us the things that will grow our love towards Him. He will never withhold from us what will actually bring us closer to Him. And the reason is because God truly cares for us. You know, Tim Keller puts it this way: God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knows. And friends, this is the confidence that we have in prayer, that we are praying to our Heavenly Father. And so, friends, do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that He hears us, we who are His children? And do you go to Him in full confidence, not because you always know what is best, but because He does and because He has revealed what is actually best for us? And friends, if we know this, let us go to Him. Let us go to Him in our prayers, and let us go to Him as children of God, with full confidence that He actually listens to us. And finally, we can have confidence that God keeps us. That's our final point. And John gives us two ways through which God keeps us. There are two sub-points, and here's the first one. God keeps us through the prayers of the church. So look at verses 16 to 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So John calls us to pray so that we as believers might not continue in sin. And yet, John also says that there is a sin that he doesn't encourage us to pray for, and that is sin which leads to death. Now, this is very difficult to understand. What does John mean by sin that leads to death? And you might even ask yourself after hearing this, have I committed this sin? Have I committed the sin that leads to death? Now, there are various interpretations in the history of the church, but let me just put my cards on the table and tell you the view that I'm most persuaded by. Now, based on the entire letter of 1 John, I think that the sin that leads to death is persistent and blatant rejection of Jesus Christ. It's persistent and blatant rejection of Jesus Christ. You see, in this letter, John tells us of those who are constantly rejecting the coming of Jesus in the flesh, and these are the same people who denied the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And based on this, I believe, with all of this contrast, that they are the ones who are actually committing the sin that leads to death. And the death that is in view here is eternal death. And it is a contrast with the eternal life that John has been talking about. So this death is not physical death, but eternal death. And these same people, their hearts will only harden. That as they hear the gospel that is preached to them, as the grace of God comes to them, that they continue to resist that, and their hearts continue to harden against the grace of God. And this means this. If you are genuinely concerned about whether you have committed the sin that leads to death, then you can have the assurance that you have not done it. You can have the assurance that if you are genuinely concerned, if you have committed the sin, then you can be assured that you have not actually done it. But at the same time, if your life looks and sounds like rejection, if your life looks like it is willfully rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the atoning work of Jesus Christ, even if you claim to be a believer, if your life is showing something that's totally different, then let me say this, be warned. Be warned that you have every right to be worried about the sin that leads to death. Do not continue to spurn the grace of God in the gospel, lest you find your heart hardening towards the gospel, lest you find yourself beyond the point of return. Now, does this mean that I should just stop praying for my family members or my friends who have rejected the gospel? No, I don't think so. I don't think this is what this passage is talking about. I think John is pointing to something more decisive, that somehow God makes it known that this person is in such a condition, and we are not encouraged to pray for this person. And I do think that this is rare. And the general principle is that we should continue to pray for people to go to Jesus Christ. Now, let me quote John Calvin here, since he's often mischaracterized as someone who doesn't care for the lost. And this is what he says in his commentary on 1 John. We ought not rashly to conclude that anyone has brought on himself the judgment of eternal death. On the contrary, love should dispose us to hope well. And that's from John Calvin. And what he's essentially saying is this: don't jump to conclusions. Don't jump to conclusions on whether someone has actually committed the sin that leads to death. Continue to pray. Continue to ask for God's grace on those who've yet to believe in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, the sin that does not lead to death is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the sin that we commit as believers. And when we repent and when we turn to Jesus, we have the assurance that we will be forgiven of that sin. And John actually calls us to pray for one another, to pray for believers who have committed that sin. And if we have the confidence that God hears our prayers, then we are to go to God earnestly to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for them in the midst of their sin, and we pray that they may be renewed. We pray that they may be restored. And it's through the gift of prayer that our fellowship with God, that our fellowship with one another is actually restored. And this is the wonderful thing. This is how God keeps us through prayers. The second sub-point is this, that God keeps us according to his sovereign might. Look at verse 18 with me. This is what it says. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now here we have, in the original Greek, it simply says that those who has been born of God does not sin. And this is the same word that we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, where sin is defined as lawlessness. Sin is defined as lawlessness. It means living independently and in defiance against the one true and living God. And we see that this is the heart of sin. And those who are born again in Jesus, they do not live this way. Now here we have another difficulty, and it comes from the original text in the Greek. Does it say that he who was born of God actually protects him, as we find in ESV, and this refers to Jesus? Or does it say he who was born of God protects himself, and this would refer to the believer. Now, if it refers to Jesus, then it means that Jesus protects his people. It means Jesus protects believers. And I think that that's a true statement, and you can make a case for this from other parts of the Bible, but I don't think that this is what John is actually saying. I think that John is referring to the believer. Now, some of you read from the King James Version, and I believe that the King James Version actually translates this verse rightly, and it says this: "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." So what we find in the King James Version is this, that those who believe in Christ, those who believe in Jesus, they keep themselves, and the devil does not ultimately cause harm to them. Now, you might actually ask, I thought you just said at the beginning of the sermon that we're not saved by works. You know, we're not saved by good things that we do. So how can this refer to the believer? Well, first of all, you look at verse 18, the reference to the one who was born of God at the start of the verse clearly describes the believer. So it would be kind of strange for John to kind of change the meaning of the term midway through the verse. Okay, so that's the first point. The second is this. Look at what John says in verse 19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." So the rest of the world is not from God, and they remain under the power of Satan. But here's the thing. As believers, we are not. As believers, we are no longer under the power of Satan. We are no longer under his dominion because we have been delivered from it. That God has given us a new heart to live for Jesus Christ. That he has given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and it gives us a new power to fight against sin. And so as believers, we are able to keep ourselves from the clutches of the devil. And this is a parallel to what John says in verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And these idols are not just physical idols. These are things that we worship apart from Jesus, who alone gives us eternal life. And anyone who worships that thing, any creaturely thing that is not the real Jesus, and we worship that thing, that very thing is an idol. And John calls us to guard ourselves against this as children of God. But we need to recognize that this is not our own doing. It is the work of God in our lives. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is producing fruit in all of our lives. And this is the very seed of God that abides in us, as we find in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that we are kept from all of this. And you just think about how this relates to everything that we have talked about so far. You just think about how this relates to the three tests that we have looked at throughout this series, how the keeping ourselves from idols relate to all of these things. Think about this. We have to keep ourselves from worshiping anything that is different from the Jesus that we have learned from John, and that is the doctrinal aspect of things. We have to keep ourselves from worshiping anything that tells us that obedience is unimportant, and that is the ethical side of things. That we have to keep ourselves from worshiping anything that tells us that we can be a true believer without loving one another. And that is the social aspect of things. And if that is what John means by guarding ourselves from idols, then we would do very well to listen to what John actually says. But at the same time, we recognize that this is only possible because of the work of our sovereign God. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verses 28 to 29. "I give them, his sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And so we see that God is sovereign over all things. God is the one who keeps us. He's sovereign over his church. He keeps us through the prayers of the church. And God keeps us through the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work in our lives. God is the one who keeps us. But here's the question. How can we have this confidence that God actually keeps us? And this is what we find in verse 20. This is what John says. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And so, at the end of the day, it all comes back to whether we know the real Jesus. It comes back to whether we know who Jesus Christ actually is, that Jesus is the true God. And in him is eternal life. And Jesus has the power to save us. He has the power to keep us. And not only does this give us confidence in life, but this gives us hope in life as well. Because our faith is in Jesus as proclaimed in this letter, and it's because of that we can truly rest secure, that we know that our today lies in his hands, but so is our tomorrow. And we can rest assured that he will bring us safely into eternity. And so, friends, as we draw our time in 1 John to a close, we return to the questions that John's audience had to wrestle with in the beginning. Do I belong to the true God? Is my faith the real thing? And do I have eternal life? And how would you answer these questions today? Do you have confidence that you are a child of God? Do you have confidence that you are united with the crucified, risen, and exalted Christ? And if you don't, then let me urge you not to delay this any longer. Go to Jesus and put your trust in him and entrust your entire life to him, and you will know what eternal life actually is. And if you do, if you are already trusting in Jesus, then let me encourage you to continue to look to him, to go to Jesus, to go to your Savior, because Jesus is the hope that will carry us forward. And he will do so until the day when faith gives way to sight and we will see our Savior face to face in glory. And this, my friends, is how we can live with confidence. Confidence that is full of hope in this life, and we look forward to the day when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time in 1 John. And Father, we thank you for this letter so that we may know that we have eternal life. Father, we thank you for you are the one who made it possible for us to know Jesus Christ, the true God, and to obey your commands from the heart and to love one another. And Father, we know that we are still living in this world that is under the power of the evil one. And yet, Father, you have given us your Holy Spirit to resist the powers of this world, that you have united us to Jesus Christ, and we can take comfort in that because we know that no one can snatch us out of your hands. And so, Father, we pray as we conclude this series that you will renew our hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us to see Jesus, the Word of life, through whom we have fellowship with you, the Son and the Holy Spirit. We pray that you keep us close to you for the rest of our lives, and we look forward to the day when we shall be with you and we shall be with our glorious Savior forevermore. And so we come before you and we pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever be praised. Amen.